when you think back, the difference in the Acts period from the period of Ephesians and Colossians after the end of Acts, when Paul was going to all men, there was not any special approach to the Jews and the Greeks that there had been during Acts. Well, you can see the difference if you study it honestly by separating the two and looking at the characteristics of each, rightly dividing it, if you want to call it that. There were people throughout Acts 9 through Acts 28 that were saved into the body of Christ, but Paul was mostly only going to the synagogues, being sent. He had a commission, being sent to the Jews and the Greeks, which were Gentiles that blessed Israel. It was a section of the Gentiles. There were Greek Gentiles and there were alien Gentiles, and you were one or the other. You weren't both. They were opposites. The Greeks blessed Israel according to Genesis 12:3, and the aliens ignored or cursed Israel. You hear curses today, jokes about the Jews. It's not funny. They're God's people. They were God's people, and at the moment, God said, "I will not be your God." They're not God's people. They lost that there in Acts 7. So it's a sad thing. They're going to get it back, though. Zechariah 12, verse 10, and Ezekiel 36, 37, in through there. Read that, and it's exciting reading about what's going to happen after God is done with the body of Christ and on earth, and he takes us to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be here when Ezekiel and Zechariah are taking place and the Lord comes back and takes over on earth. But it's going to happen. God will be the ultimate ruler on earth. He will take back his authority on earth. But back there in Acts, those Greeks came to the synagogues believing that salvation is of the Jews, as Christ had said in John 4:22. John 4:22 says, "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. And the Jews that believed that were part of that nation, and those Gentiles that, you know, didn't fit the mold of being a Gentile against God or not caring about God, going their own way, having their own idols, didn't fit that mold. They wanted to find God. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to know about God, the wisdom and knowledge of God. And they found that the scriptures of God were in the synagogues. And they found, when they found the scriptures, Genesis 12:3, that if they would bless Israel, you know, be in favor of God's program on earth through Israel, they would receive a blessing from God. Well, a lot of it was physical blessings back then. Their crops were blessed, their cattle, things like that. And the same with the Gentiles. That was the way God was working. And he was working through the nation of Israel, not through individuals at that time so much. Although he used individuals. But it was a national covenant. During that period in Acts, that dispensation of the gospel, or dispensing of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek, when Paul was sent to the Jew and the Greek, an actual sending by Jesus Christ, when he was still going mainly from synagogue to synagogue, at one point he found a Jew named Bar-Jesus. And this is not a parable. I mean, they give the name of the person. There are not names in parables. He found this Jew named Bar-Jesus who was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet, but he was a Jew nonetheless. There was this person, and I forget, I don't have the text in front of me at the moment. He was a governor or a ruler of some sort in that area named Sergius Paulus, he had hired Bar-Jesus to be part of his household, Acts 13:7, and Sergius Paulus was blessing a Jew. It was a bad Jew, yes, but a Jew. He was a Jew. So Paul witnessed to Sergius Paulus being a Jew blesser. And in the King James Bible, the Greeks who believed, they were the Gentiles that blessed Israel, according to Genesis 12, verse 3. And I hope you're listening. Listen, this is important. Those Greek God-fearing Gentiles were the very ones that Paul says salvation came to in Romans 11, verse 11. They were the ones that were in the position to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some. Those Greeks in the synagogue. So Paul was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek during that period, during that Middle Acts period. Mid-Acts, it can be called. Before Paul was sent to all men. And he was going to the Jews and the Greeks. But I have to impress on you, it's a difference in the sending, not necessarily a big difference. I mean, there could have been some people that he ministered to or that happened in and heard him preaching to Jews and Greeks, people that were alien Gentiles, and they could have gotten saved if they would have believed. But the point is, he didn't receive his sending to go beyond the Jews and the Greeks until later on in Acts. So and it affects the difference in the special instructions that you get. I mean, Paul writes in both the early and the late epistles, he writes about the body of Christ, he writes about salvation, writes information, about our position in Christ in both the early and late epistles. The difference is that because of who he was sent to, not who he went to, but who he was sent to, he wrote the special instructions that people wrestle over and they don't understand why they're in there about, why do I have to wear a hat to church? Head coverings, the Lord's Passover, the eating of certain meats, the avoiding of blood soup or whatever, various things like that, that you find only in the early epistles. The epistles, written in the Acts, I shouldn't say Acts period, but before Paul was sent to all people. He quite well could have written Philippians or some of those early epistles. Though the first of the prison epistles could have been written in Acts 28 verses, 30 and 31, the last two verses of the chapter, when he's in his own quarters there for 2 years in Rome. He could have written, probably did, 2 years. But we call them prison epistles. He was in a rented house with a guard, under a house arrest there, with a guard in his house. It wasn't too bad those first 2 years. So, but during that whole period, at least from Acts 13 through Acts 19, Paul says, he had this mode of operation, this manner of doing things, as it says in Acts 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So you've got the city, and you've got that it has a synagogue. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And it tells them basically the gospel of God, that who Jesus is and how to recognize Jesus from Old Testament Scriptures when he would come, and that he was the Son of God, the risen Messiah. So, nothing about salvation in there. It's just who the identity of Jesus. And that was what Paul planned to start with wherever he went. And you can see that plan of action as far back as Acts 13. Paul would go to a town, find out where the Jews met, and if he could, he would preach for three Sabbaths about who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, and that he is risen from the dead. And that was basically the gospel of God, being God's testimony of the name of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. The resurrection was part of the description of Jesus, but none of that tells you what to do or believe to be saved, does it? It's not a gospel of salvation. It is good news how to recognize Jesus when he comes, for those people before he came or when he came. That is not the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, but rather it's called in Scripture in Romans 1:1 the gospel of God. It's information that is able to make thee wise or ready to receive the gospel of salvation when you hear it. So it sounds like for three whole weeks he preached to them the gospel of God. Well, it wouldn't be, you know, 21 days, you know, possibly an hour to 2 hours, so for their synagogue meeting, so it would be like 3 to 6 hours total he would try to persuade these Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, I don't know if you've tried that, but it's pretty unlikely that you're going to have much success. But the Lord was working then. I mean, it was a... He's working now too, I'm sure, but he had this plan to bring in into salvation either in Israel's gospel or in the gospel of Christ to the body of Christ, bring in as many as he could before Israel was totally cast away and totally blinded for centuries, which they're still under that situation. So, when you go to church, you're not there for a whole week, but you're probably there for an hour, hour and a half. Some churches, that are at least categorized as churches, they meet for maybe 20 minutes and the people come streaming out. I'm not sure what the Jewish tradition was back then, but I assume that it's somewhere between 20 and maybe 90 120 minutes. So I think 3 to 6 hours is a good estimate, like I said. So Paul went there three Sabbath days, and that would be a total of about 3 to 6 hours. And he talked to these avid synagogue-going, disbelieving apostate Jews about Jesus being their Messiah, their Christ, the Christ of the Old Testament Scriptures, and that he had risen from the dead. So that's how it started. That was after he had been separated under the gospel of God, and as he was being sent in Acts 13, you can read Acts 13, 1 through 4, his sending to the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues. At the start, in Acts, Paul's involvement was in being separated or set apart under the gospel of God, showing that Jesus was the risen Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he was called to the work as prophesied. He was, it was a remnant work. A few Jews were left to be saved or to become believers instead. You know, most of those synagogues and most of Israel's hierarchy, their leadership, were apostate. If you believed that Jesus was the Messiah, you were kicked out of the synagogues. You weren't allowed to even stay in there, cause trouble for them. They just did not believe, and that was their trademark. They were stuck in that situation after Acts 7 when Stephen, Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, was stoned for speaking words of the Holy Ghost to them. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Paul's goal was to save some Israelites out of Israel and into the body of Christ. And in so doing, pardon me, he had to show them that Jesus was the risen Messiah. He had to give them the gospel of God. Well, it happens that Israel had a lot of things they had to do. They had the law, 613 laws. They had circumcision. They had to keep the Sabbath. They had to tithe. They had to, you know, if they were in Peter's day, they had to sell everything and lay the money at the feet of the apostles. They had all these things to do. But they had one thing to believe, that Jesus is the risen Messiah, the Son of God, and they didn't do it. That's where they failed. So when Paul went in there to preach the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ, there were some Jews that did believe. And we're told, I'm jumping out of my notes here, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 20, we're told that God was still calling some people, some individual Jews, into Israel's covenant kingdom, their program that he had cut off nationally in Acts 7, but they weren't totally cut off and blinded until Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. During that time, between Acts 7 and Acts 28, they were in what Paul calls in Romans 11, verse 12, he calls it a diminishing period. So you get along to Acts 19, and Paul writes 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians he writes chapter 7, verses 17 to 20, about God having called some of them to be circumcision, and called some of them to be uncircumcision. Well, that would be the remnant according to the election of grace, that they would believe the gospel of God and then believe the gospel of Christ, to be baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. But those that were Jews and called to be circumcision, they had just come to believe the only thing that was missing in Israel's history and their beliefs and what they did and believed. They did all the things. They tried to do the law. They brought sacrifices when they failed. But they wouldn't believe the gospel of God. Well, when these ones did believe it, they were part of the prophetic remnant for that brief time. They were called the Church of God. That's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians to the Church of God, and 2 Corinthians to the Church of God in Corinth. You know, it sounds like he's writing to a bunch of Jews. Well, he was sent to the Jews and the Greeks. But they had believed his gospel of God, and some of them had believed the gospel of Christ. Some had believed, you know, that they were called by God to be the circumcision still. And, well, you can see in 1 Corinthians 14, there's two places you can see that those two factions are still in the church there. I think it's called a room of the unlearned or the unbelievers or something. And there's this animosity that develops between the Gentiles that come in and the Jews that are still worried. You know, they came out of not eating pork, having to keep the Sabbath, all the things that they had to do, and here the Gentiles come in flaunting their liberty. Well, Paul has to write later on then in a prison epistle in Ephesians 4:3, endeavor to keep the unity. You are in one body. Endeavor to keep that unity. Don't be fighting, in other words. So, in Romans 11, verse 5, God had revealed to Paul that there was a remnant, unlike the earlier prophetic remnant, who were the few that believed the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of God. But this remnant in Romans 11 was a remnant according to the choice of grace. They were a remnant according to the election of grace. When you elect something, you choose it. And it's not a mystery word. It's just a word. It's a choice you make. They made. We don't have that choice today. We're not part of that remnant. That remnant is closed. that remnant was comprised of believing Jews and Jew-blessing, God-fearing Gentiles, called Greeks from the scriptures, where it was Paul's manner to preach the gospel of God from Acts 13 through Acts 19, when there was a change after Acts 19. Those believing Jew-blessing Gentiles in the synagogues were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy, as Paul said in Romans 11:11, so that Paul might gain some of those synagogue Jews into the body of Christ, who had not previously believed the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of God. And those ones that heard it and believed it, that's what formed Paul's meetings and the body of Christ church at the beginning. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, and then we'll go to 22. He says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law..." Well, the Jews are under the law. But he's talking about somebody else here, isn't he? He starts off saying, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Then he talks about another group, and he says, "Unto them that are under the law." Well, who besides the Jews are under the law? The Greeks. The proselytes already were Jews, so they're included in the Jews. So he has to be talking about the Greeks here. "To them that are under the law, I became as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." That was part of Paul's mission, was the Jews and the Greeks. These Greeks is what he's talking about there. Verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That was his goal. That was the first part of God's two-part will. To save some, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So Paul's goal was to to gain some of those disbelieving Jews into the body of Christ by the provocation of the believing Jews and Greeks among them, in their midst, before they got kicked out for believing that Jesus was the risen Messiah. So let's get to Romans 11 that we've talked about briefly. But it says, "I say then, have they," talking about Israel, "have they stumbled?" Yes, they had stumbled, but that's not what he's asking. He says, "Have they stumbled that they should fall?" Well, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, at the rock of offense, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But was their stumbling so that they would have to fall? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They didn't have to fall. They could have stumbled at the cross and gone on and not blasphemed the Holy Ghost as an unforgivable sin. But rather, through their fall, they did go ahead and fall. They did go ahead and speak against the Holy Ghost in Holy Ghost-filled Stephen. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Remember all that Old Testament information about blessing Israel and the Israel of God, and that the nation would rule the world? That was all under Israel's rise, when Israel was rising. Israel fell, and this addresses that. There's a salvation when Israel falls, too, a different salvation. It can't be the same. "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." And it doesn't say all the Gentiles. It says the Gentiles. Well, that would be the Greeks. Because God later sends Paul far hence to the far-off Gentiles that were not nigh unto Israel, that were alien from Israel. So, and he goes on, "that through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them, to provoke Israel, to jealousy." to get those Jews that were apostate to say, I want what those believing Jews and those Greeks have. They've got life now. Well, Romans 11:12, the next verse, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, there's that term diminishing that is brought in, that covers that period that Habakkuk 1:5 calls the work, and Paul calls it the work. Paul addresses it, but it's not a secret. It wasn't part of the mystery that he would preach to the Jews and the Greeks. That was prophecy. You can see that in Deuteronomy 32:21. The Greeks are mentioned first, them which are not a people, and then he mentions a foolish nation, that would be the little flock, the believing Jews. It would be Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, the 12 apostles, and those 3,000 and 5,000 that believed them. That's who it's talking about. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So they're not always going to be in a fallen state. The Lord will revive them. He will pour out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication. And Israel is going to mourn for him whom they've pierced. They will see him, and they'll mourn for him. They will turn their hearts to the Lord. Paul went to and wrote to those to whom he was sent to at that time. So the sending is what counts. And you, when you can define where those sendings, at least three sendings, one with the gospel of God, separated to the gospel of God, and the second one to the Jew first and also to the Greek, in at least Acts 13 through 19, and then the sending to all men in the dispensation of the grace of God with the gospel of the grace of God, which started it could have been as early as Acts 20. We see that that's called the beginning of the gospel, but we don't see in Scripture where he definitely preached it, but we see signs of it. For instance, his first place that he stopped after being sent to all people, he preached all night. The only time he preached all night, and that's when Eutychus fell out the third floor window and had to be brought back to life by Paul, as a sign of the apostle, not as a body of Christ sign, but as a sign of the apostles. What matters is who he was sent to, and he wrote to those to whom he was sent that he might provoke some Jews. Now, this is Paul. This is not Israel. We're talking about Paul. Provoke the Jews to emulation. It's the Jews that provoke Israel to jealousy, and it's Paul that provokes Israel to emulation, to copy. And the believing Jews and Greeks among them, that they might, you know, provoke some Jews to jealousy. So they work together, both of them, the Jews and the Greeks. God empowered to make the Jews jealous, some of them, those that were of a mind to believe instead of being apostate, and Paul provoked them to emulation, that he might save some. And that was before Israel's diminishing was ended by Israel's blinding and casting away in the last half chapter of Acts. By the time that Paul wrote the epistle to all that be in Rome, Romans, in Acts 20, Israel was already blinded in part, as you can read in Romans 11:25. They were blinded in part. But Paul knew that he only had a few years, a short time, to save into the body of Christ some of the synagogue Jews that did not yet believe. By the way, that blinded in part, let me get that verse up so we can look at it before we go on. so we understand what he's saying there. Verse 25, I'm going to post it here. I think I am. There we go. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest, so there were several mysteries, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, that you think you caused Israel's blindness. Don't think it was you. Don't be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel. To Israel. It happened to all of Israel. It doesn't say that blindness happened to part of Israel and part of Israel believed. No, it's not saying that. Israel is in partial blindness, which becomes total blindness at the end of Acts there. And you can see it in Acts 28 in their casting away. Isaiah 6 casting away curse, that they're blinded. And that's what Paul is referring to in Romans 11:15 as being Israel's casting away. So, let's get back to my notes here so we can go through in order and get done here. Since Paul said in Acts 26 in the account before, I think it was Agrippa, one of the kings, in that account of his Acts 9 salvation experience, in Acts 26:19, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Well, then we know that Paul did, he did what he was sent to do in that early sending. And we can follow his trail from Acts 9 through Acts 19. His manner was to go only to, you know, to preach the gospel of God in the synagogues, or where the Jews were meeting on the Sabbath, and also the Gentiles that were blessing a Jew. But in Philippi, there apparently was no synagogue. But Paul went to where their meeting place was, down by the riverside. He preached to them the gospel of God, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. Then after a few weeks, he would preach the gospel of God to those, you know, he would preach the gospel of Christ to save those that believe the gospel of God. So some would believe and some would not believe, just like in Acts 28:24. And Paul would go on, though. So if we look in Galatians 1, verses 11 to 12, we see Paul saying, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, all the 12 apostles were men, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, it had to be revealed. It was kept secret before then. It was mystery, Paul's gospel. So Paul's gospel came from Jesus Christ in heaven, and it was not something that after, after he heard Peter, he knew it or something, you know, heard from Peter or from Philip or James, Thomas, any of these people. It was a new gospel from Christ. It was revealed. It says right there in verse 12, Galatians 1:12, that it was a revelation. Something that's you can only reveal something once. After that, you have to remind people of it. Tell them about what was revealed at that time. And Paul said it was, he learned it by revelation. It was revealed. It was not just his imagination. The Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to Paul. Look at what it says in Acts 22. Now, this is another account of his salvation experience in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should... This is Ananias, when Ananias spoke to Paul. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will, that's one thing, and see that just one. So he saw Christ in that experience, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. He heard what Jesus said to him, what we see recorded. The soldiers didn't hear it, but Paul did, and Paul and Luke wrote it down for us. So Paul saw Jesus not after the flesh, but rather after his ascension, after his glorification in heaven. That was that gospel that saved Paul and that saves us. It was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It was not something that he heard from James, Andrew, you know, Peter, anybody else. When Jesus came in the flesh to Israel, Romans 15 verse 8 says he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Israel's fathers, not Gentiles' fathers. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the promises were made to and extended to the 12 tribes, 12 sons of Israel, originally named Jacob, and then his name was changed to Israel, and the children of Israel. So when Jesus came in the flesh to Israel, that's what it was all about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to and about Israel. But when Jesus came to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, Romans 16, 15, verse 16, and Romans 11, 13, they tell us that he came to send him as his only apostle of the Gentiles. And it was a new gospel from Christ, a new pattern by which God would save believers after Paul. And that agrees with other verses that we've read about it being a pattern. It was in Paul first. It was new. Paul's gospel was the first from which copies are made. It produces people like Paul was changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. It doesn't produce us as apostles, but it produces us as sealed believers, saved people, seated with Christ in heavenly places. If Paul's gospel was a gospel from before Paul, then it would have been a copy, not a pattern. But the Bible says it was a pattern, not a copy. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And here's that pattern. It's to them which should hereafter, or after Paul, believe on him to life everlasting. Believe on him to supply you that salvation, that everlasting life. It was new. Israel didn't have anything like that. They didn't know anything about that. In fact, when they heard Paul preaching it, they thought he was blaspheming because it was so different from Israel's doctrine. At the time of Romans 1:16, Paul calls the gospel of salvation the gospel of Christ, and he summarizes the work that he was doing in that period in Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. There they are again, his target audience, audience he was sent to in that commission, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Change your mind about who his son is, who he sent, his anointed, the Christ. Repentance. And additionally, after repentance, after the gospel of God, you can believe the gospel of Christ. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he was doing during those Acts 13 to Acts 19. Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bifold, the twofold will of God. After Paul's later sending, which was to all people, you know, without respect to being a Jew or a Jew blesser, but to all people, had nothing to do with being a nation of Israel or any nation. It was to individuals to believe that Christ died for their sins. But after he was sent to all people, the same message, the same saving message that he preached throughout Acts 13 to 19 that he was saved by. That same saving message became known as the gospel of the grace of God because it had a different audience. There was some different characteristics about it. But the saving message was exactly the same. It was the same. It was not any different. You don't get saved any different. Those Greeks didn't get saved because they blessed Israel. They just got to hear the message because they were in the synagogues blessing Israel, and that was the blessing God provided. But they still had to decide to believe that Christ had died for their sins. That's how they were saved too. He's the first. Paul is the first. Well, it. In his preaching in Acts 13, he's recorded as preaching the saving message of the gospel of Christ in different words, though. You have to read it. When you read Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, you also need to include the previous verses. From verse 28, he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Messiah. And then he says, through this man is forgiveness preached. Not just remittance of sin, but forgiveness. There's the difference. And the difference also between the law of Moses and believing in Christ is shown up in Acts 39, and we'll get to that in a minute, how different that is. But it's pretty clear there that Paul believed that his gospel justified people differently than the law did. The law was insufficient. There were some people that wouldn't be justified by the law of Moses, but they would be justified by what Paul preached, as revealed by Christ to him. When you follow Paul, you're following Christ's doctrine to you, what Christ's teaching, what Christ is calling you to believe. And that was early in Paul's ministry, Acts 13. Look at the verse, starting with verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and he's just described him as the gospel of God, the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead in verse 30, Acts 13, 30. He says that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Peter had preached to Cornelius in Acts 10, 43, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's all that was offered. Just an abating of the setting aside of the penalty until the Lord returns to earth. He hasn't done it yet, and blots out the sins. They're not blotted out yet. Those people have to endure to the end before they get saved. We are saved already. There's no having to endure to the end to be saved. We are saved. What a difference. Thank God for it. So, at a future time, Israel will be forgiven if they endure to the end. But that's not all that Peter told Cornelius. Peter said there were more conditions for them. They not only had to fear God, but also to work righteousness. Paul never said anything about having to work righteousness to be saved in the body of Christ. It's a different gospel. God was not showing respect to persons. God was not being partial toward or against Israel. They did have to work righteousness to be in line for salvation. Israel had claimed that they could be good enough for God. Read it. It's almost, if it wasn't so tragic and sad, it's almost humorous that they would dare. Deuteronomy 6:25, they said, let our righteousness depend on us keeping every law all the time. 613 laws. It's almost ridiculous, but that's what they had pledged to do. God gave them the law, and he said, well, let's see. But for us today, the starting point is for us to know that we are sinners. Once we realize that we are sinners, then we can believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ died for all those sins of mine. And the death that was the wages of those sins. And it all made me unacceptable to God. God requires righteousness in His presence. He said, Paul said in Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren," and the men and brethren that Paul is addressing there are the children. He says earlier in verse 16, I think it is, "the children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God." So there were children of the stock of Abraham. Additionally, there were some other people that were not children of the stock of Abraham that feared God. "Whosoever among you feareth God." And if you look in verse 26, I guess that's where it is. "Yeah, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Not Peter's salvation, not Israel's salvation. He's being sent to the Jews and the Greeks, the children of the stock of Abraham, and the Greeks, "so whosoever among you feareth God." But he's calling it a different salvation than what they had heard in Israel. The Jews are the children of the stock of Abraham, and "whosoever among you feareth God" are the Gentiles among them that would provoke Israel to jealousy. And Paul was not yet sent to all people, but it was the same saving message that would later be extended to all people in Acts 20, verse 6. Paul said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe." You see that it's limited there. It's not everybody has their sins justified. Justification is earned for everybody. It's offered to everybody. It's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. And by him, all that believe are justified. Not waiting to be justified like Israel, if they can endure to the end. But you are justified as soon as you believe, from all things. And that's not just all past things, is it? It's all things. It's not all except your last sin that you didn't think you were going to commit before you die or something. No, it's all things. You are saved from all things from which you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses was lacking in that area. It didn't justify of everything, but Paul's gospel does. "And by him all that believe," that's the qualifier. All that believe are justified. Not waiting to be justified at the return of Christ. You are justified from all things. Not just iniquities, not just transgressions, not just trespasses. Not just from all crimes, not just from all sins, not just from past sins. People put all these different things on it and say, but all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's everything. And again, that's two ways to be justified, and you can see them there. One works, the other does not work sufficiently. And you are only justified from all things by Paul's gospel. And it's only in Romans through Philemon, Paul's 13 epistles. Okay, I'm done with this for today, and this is Thursday. We'll come at it tomorrow with one more lesson. Time for questions.